Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 8. Have you ever wondered why it is that some people never seem to respond to the gospel message? Maybe they're outwardly hostile whenever you bring the subject up, and they'll just get so mad, even yell at you, "Don't push your religion on me!" And maybe you weren't pushing anything. You just said, "God bless you," when they sneeze, you know? They're just like hypersensitive, and they don't want to hear anything about it. Anytime the conversation turns to anything even remotely spiritual, you can just see them get really uptight and upset. But then there are other people that are real sweet and nice about it. You'll say, "Well, you know what? Christ has come into my life and he's changed me." And they'll say something like, "Oh, that is so wonderful that you found religion. And I can see it's really helped you to be a happier person. And I'm so happy for you." Emphasis on the word "you." Loose paraphrase. "I don't want to hear it, but I'm just being nice about it." What about people like that? Or maybe you know someone that appears to have been radically converted. Maybe even you brought them to a crusade or to one of our services here or elsewhere. And it seemed as though they made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and they were just passionate about the Lord, and all they wanted to talk about was the Lord, and they went to church every night of the week, at least for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden they just bailed and threw in the towel, and you haven't seen them since then. What's that all about? Or have you ever wondered what you can do to bring forth lasting spiritual fruit in your life? Well, the answer to all of these questions I've just raised is found in the text before us. It's called the parable of the sower. Jesus loved to tell parables. Parables are simply earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They were illustrations, a way to make his point. And I believe that when Jesus gave many of these illustrations, he would pull upon what was happening at that very moment. He'd be walking with the disciples and they'd say, "Now why are you guys always stressed out and worried? Well, look at those flowers over there. You don't see those flowers worrying. Or how about those birds up there? You don't see the birds worrying. And if the birds don't worry, why are you worrying?" And I think when he gave this particular parable, he probably gestured over to a man that was out sowing seed in the field. And maybe the disciples were watching him as he did it, as Jesus explained what it meant to them. And in this particular parable, the parable of the sower, he talked about the different types of soil that the seed of the word of God will be sown in. And thus you have the reactions to the gospel. In this particular parable, our heart is likened to a garden where God wants to do some planting. As I said, his word is the seed. And whether our heart hardens up like concrete to his work in our life, or it is like soil that is embedded with rocks, causing a resistance to what he wants to do, or whether it is open and receptive, is entirely up to us. It's our choice, as we'll see in a moment. So let's look at the parable of the sower is given by Jesus in Luke chapter 8. We'll read verses 4 to 15. "And when a great multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. He said, 'A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and was trampled upon, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some seed fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' Then he said to you it has been given, to though know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Now Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable of the sower, verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and they believe for a while. But when a time of temptation comes, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell in the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Let's stop for a moment of prayer. Now, Lord, as we consider this great parable that you deliver, it has so much to say to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to grasp the meaning. And as you say here, give us ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 8 of Luke 8, Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, listen. Jesus was emphasizing the importance of paying very careful attention to what is before us here in the parable of the sower. And that is why he says, if you have ears to hear, listen. Another way to say it would just be, listen up. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you now. This is of the greatest importance, because this parable shows the absolute significance of how we hear the word of God. How we hear it. Now, every one of you in this room right now are hearing my voice. But some of you are listening carefully to what I'm saying. Others are listening rather passively. And by that I mean you're sort of drifting in and out. You're daydreaming a little bit right now. In fact, I see you and I'm going to call on you in a moment and ask you to give an impromptu speech before the class. And I can relate to that, because that's what I used to do for most of my days in school. I listened passively. I didn't pay attention. The teacher could have been saying blah, 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 because that was all I ever heard, until I would hear them say blah, 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 blah. Greg Laurie, what do you think about that? Because they could see I was daydreaming or looking out the window or doodling on my paper or something else. Jesus is saying to his boys, I want you guys to pay attention to what I am about to say. I want you to listen carefully, because it is no light thing to constantly hear the scriptures preached and taught, because those who hear are made responsible, and they're more responsible than those who do not hear. Knowledge brings responsibility. You will be held accountable for what you have heard. And if we shrug off the message or consider obedience an optional manner, we do so at our own loss. But if we hear and obey, we put ourselves in a position to receive more light from God. Now, we have these four soils representing four different reactions to the word of God. Surely, you will find yourself in this parable. One of these categories is a description of the way that you are hearing, receiving, and responding to the word of God. I ask you, which of these four are you? All of these people heard the word of God, but it's the reaction that determined what the soil would be like. And notice that as each seed went into various types of soil, they represent a different type of a person. We have the seed that was rendered fruitless in the first case, because Jesus said those that are sowed by the wayside, the birds snatch them up. And that's a picture of the devil snatching the word out of a person's heart. The second seed that fell on the stony ground, that we'll talk about in a moment, speaks of those who are caught up in the things of the flesh. The third category of the seed that went among the thorns and the weeds are those that are entrapped by the world. And then in the fourth case, all three are resisted, and thus lasting fruit comes as a result. But Jesus has, for all practical purposes, identified the three enemies that every Christian faces: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the external foe, the flesh is the internal foe, and the devil is the infernal foe. And it is those three working together that bring us the problems that we face in life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Which one of those might be catching you up right now? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty much a city dweller. If there's a such thing as having a brown thumb, I have it. I have no skills whatsoever in growing plants or anything like that. Now, my wife is quite good at it. And so for me to grasp this, I need to do a little research to understand what the scene was where this was taking place, so I can gain a greater understanding of what this parable is saying to us. Now, we sort of envision a person out with their garden, you know, and they maybe have their little hoe or whatever, and they make a little slit in the dirt, and they neatly place a little seed from their little burpee seed bag in there, and then they pat the soil over it and maybe put some fertilizer on it, or just turn the dog loose, whatever works, you know. Then water it and watch it carefully and weed around it and keep the snails away. That's how we might grow some plants. from seeds that we put in our backyard. But in biblical times, it was entirely different. Basically, what a sower would do is he would just walk along and take handfuls of seed and throw it to the wind. And gusts of wind would pick up the seed and blow it all over the place. And if it was even lazier than that, he'd put a bag of seed in the back of a donkey, cut a hole in it, and just drag his donkey along, and the seed would just spill all over the ground. So some of the seed would fall in a briar patch. Other little seeds would go over to the roadside. Some would go on the rocky ground. And some would, of course, go into good soil. I know this can seem very wasteful, but that's the way they sowed seed in those days. And they would just say, well, there's a crop there. There's good ground. Let's go ahead and harvest. And the rest of the seed did not take root. So the picture is of a person just throwing the seed out in a relatively indiscriminate manner. That's what I do constantly. I throw the seed out wherever I go. Right now, I'm throwing the seed out. Now, we would think that all of us, by default, because we're here on Sunday night, are automatically believers in Jesus Christ. But I know that's not the case. Because I know there are some of you here that have never made a commitment to Christ. So I'm just throwing the seed out, hoping it finds receptive soil. This message will be heard later on radio, and we will hear from people that will write us and say a particular message spoke to them. Maybe a marriage was saved. Maybe a person turned from a lifestyle they were into. Maybe a person came to faith. This goes out on the internet right now. Indiscriminately, the seed is sown in cyberspace. And where it goes, God only knows. But of this, I'm confident, the seed of the Word of God is powerful. And in many ways, it's like putting little time bombs in the lives of people. Some of them detonate immediately, and some of them don't blow till later. You know, you might just share a little truth with someone and they may seem unresponsive and you'll say that was a waste of time, but the time bomb is ticking. Tick, 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 tick. Poof, it blows. I'm sorry. I startled a few people here. Obviously you weren't listening. But I'm confident in the power of the Word of God, and this is our job. Now some people have criticized us for what we do in our Harvest Crusades. They're against large-scale evangelism. They say that's ineffective. That's not the way to do it. The best way to share the faith is one-on-one. Well, I don't argue with that in principle, but the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, we find both. We find one-on-one evangelism, such as Philip with a man from Ethiopia and other instances. And, of course, we see mass evangelism, like Peter on the day of Pentecost. So I believe in one-on-one sharing, and I believe in taking the seed of the Word and just throwing it to the wind and praying that it finds a receptive heart. Well, I'm against that. Well, fine. Reminds me of a lady that came up to the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. She said, I don't like the way you preach the gospel. He said, really? Yeah, I don't like the way you get up there and preach. I'm against it. He says, well, how do you preach the gospel? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? She says, well, I can't really remember when I've done it. Last. And he said, well, I like the way that I do it rather than the way you don't do it. I mean, get out and do something. There's a lot of people that would criticize what we do, but I say, what are you doing? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? It's easy to be an armchair quarterback and to offer criticisms from the sidelines. I say, show me a better way and I'll do it. But I believe I have a biblical model for it, to throw the seed out. And some of those seeds find receptive hearts in the most unlikely of places. I remember a story, I've shared it with you before, but it just sticks in my mind because it shows this truth so clearly. We were doing our crusade some years ago at Edison Field, and it went out on television on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And that goes all around the country, even the world. Well, there was a guy in his house, his name was Mike Kenyon, living in Seattle, Washington. He had a pistol out, loaded, and he was about to blow his brains out. He was going to commit suicide that very night. He held the pistol in his hand. He put it up to his temple, and he began to actually pull the trigger. And then out of fear, he laid it down. He was sitting there fidgeting a bit. He picked up the TV, clicked it on, and there was the Harvest Crusade. And I was preaching the gospel. He heard the word of God. God somehow took that message and geared it right to his heart and showed him his need for Christ. And right there in this body, got on his knees and prayed and asked Christ to come into his life. Then he immediately went out and tried to get his marriage put back together, which, according to Mike, was hanging by a thread. And he had been estranged from his father for many years, and he got on his motorcycle and rode from Seattle all the way to upstate New York to be reconciled with his father. Sounds like a conversion to me. And today he's in ministry. So. I'm going to keep throwing that seed to the wind. Because there's our other Mike Kenyons out there that will hear it. And we all need to do the same. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, my job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it's God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting or watering aren't important. It's God who is important, because he is the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. Paul also said in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone we meet and teaching everyone we can all that we know about him. So just throw that seed out there. But also in the sowing of seed, be patient. For me, this is not easy. I've shared with you before, by nature, I'm not a patient person. I don't think I've ever gone to pick up a pizza that hasn't been at least half eaten on the way home. Never mind the fact that it's completely impractical to eat pizza when you're driving, because you're sort of holding it, you know, with a few fingers kind of propped up because it's hot, you know, and you're thinking, you know, and it's just burning the cheese. And you're in agony. I just can't wait. I'm impatient. Well, we sow the seed. We tell someone about the Lord. And they don't come around immediately. They're resistant. We think we're wasting our time. We must be patient. James 5:7 says the farmer must wait for the precious produce of the soil, being patient for it until it gets the early and late rains. Mark 4:28 says first the blade, then the ear, then after that the full corn in the ear. And then Ecclesiastes 3:1 says to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. So sow the seed, be patient. Wait on God for his perfect timing. Okay, now let's look at these various categories. First, we have what I've described as the highway hearers. The highway hearers. Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This first category of person is the one who never quite gets it. They hear it, but they simply don't believe. It's not that they hear and believe and then are ripped off, but rather upon hearing it, Satan entices them and blinds them and deceives them, lest that seed takes root in their heart. The seed touches the ground, but before it can really penetrate and germinate, it is snatched away. Now, we've all watched little birds do this, you know, snatch up things on the road. Or they all have their little haunts that they go to, McDonald's or whatever, and they're perched up there in the fence, and they're just waiting for one of those greasy old fries to hit the ground. And before it's even all the way to the ground, they'll swoop out and grab it and fly away, you know. They're very good. I remember some years ago, we took Christopher to SeaWorld with a little friend. He was just a little boy at that time, and we walked in and, you know, you can buy these little fish, dead fish, and feed them to the dolphins. I thought, what a racket, you know? We have to pay to get in, and then we pay for food to feed their animals. And so you pay quite a bit to buy these dead fish, and you go over to the little dolphin tank, and you hold it up, and Flipper and his buddies come up and snatch up the fish. And it's kind of a fun thing. I enjoyed it. So we bought some fish and gave them to Jonathan. He's holding them out, and Flipper comes and gets one, and he's holding out another. And this time a seagull comes down and grabs it. Really upset, but then he pulls out another fish. Another seagull comes down and grabs it. They have very aggressive seagulls at SeaWorld. So then we go a little bit later for lunch, and he orders a big chicken thing. It was like almost a whole chicken. And he's eating away, and he turns away for a second, and a seagull swoops down, grabs the whole chicken carcass, and flies off. I thought, isn't that cannibalism? This doesn't seem right to me. They don't care. They'll eat anything. So then as we're leaving the park later on, we went, I think, to feed the seals with some more fish. And sure enough, the seagulls, probably the same ones, you know, they had sort of identified Christopher as their target for the day, grabbed his fish. And as we're leaving, he said, I hate seagulls. And right after he said it, you know what happened, don't you? The ultimate insult. Stinking seagulls. They're just waiting for the opportunity to swoop down. And that's the picture that Jesus gives here in this parable of these little birds that are watching the sower, and they see the seeds hitting, and before they can even start to germinate, boom, those little birds get them and take them away. Now, when you hear this particular illustration, it could sound as though the hearer has nothing to say about this. They're just a victim. I mean, the seed is sown. They never even get to respond. But the fact of the matter is, listen to this now, we determine what type of soil our heart will be. God doesn't determine it because he's given you a free will. Satan doesn't determine it because you have the ability to resist his advances. You determine what kind of soil your heart will be. It's up to you. It's how you listen. Jesus tells us why people do not want to really listen and believe in John 3:19. He says, this is a condemnation, and light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want to believe because they don't want to change. Now, they may hide behind a plethora of excuses that they call reasons, but the fact of the matter is, it's a willfulness on their part. They simply do not want to change. That's why you can't get some people to church with you. Because they just know when they set foot in here, they're going to hear something that's going to make them very uncomfortable, and they don't want to expose themselves to that. So they'll be nice about it maybe and say, oh, maybe next week, maybe next week, maybe next week. But for all practical purposes, they have no intention of ever coming. They're just trying to sort of appease you and keep you at an arm's distance. But why does this happen? How can the human heart grow so hard? One answer, sin. Sin hardens the heart, and the heart that is hardened sins even more. We've all met people like this. The word doesn't seem to penetrate their hardened heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes and minds of those who do not believe, lest the gospel should shine on them. They don't want to hear what we have to say. The highway hearers, so to speak, tend to go the way of the crowd. They do what everybody else does. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. They are indifferent to the gospel. And that is why I say to you right now, if there is any movement in your heart, and by that I mean if there's any sense in your soul, in your conscience, that you need God, that you need Jesus Christ, you need to respond to it, because every time you hear the gospel message and put it off, your heart gets a little bit harder. The Bible says, he who is often reproved hardens his heart, and he will be cut off, and that without remedy. In other words, he who often hears the truth of the gospel and doesn't respond to it in the affirmative actually will get a heart that grows more and more like stone. Now we come to a different reaction to the gospel. Verse 13, I call them rocky road hearers. They on the rock are they who, which when they hear it, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. And so for a while they believe, but in time of temptation, they fall away. This is a very interesting category of person. In contrast to the hard-heartedness or indifference of the highway hearers, we now have these people with no roots. Now, just to understand what Jesus was speaking of, this stony ground consisted of a thin layer of soil, basically over a shelf of rock, causing the seed to shoot up more quickly than normal, but it was unable to sustain the growth. Does that make sense? A shelf of rock, a little bit of topsoil, so the seed would hit bottom, boom, shoot up, but there was no root to sustain it. And this is a clear picture. It's a picture of those rootless people who upon hearing the gospel respond immediately. I mean, we've met people like this. For those resistant people out there that don't want to hear it, that want to argue, there are those people that will say, really? No kidding. God loves me. I could become a Christian. I could be forgiven of my sins. And they might even say on the spot, I am ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. And they have this tremendous emotional experience. And it even seems as though they are experiencing dramatic changes in their lives. But they're living on an emotional high in a state of euphoria. And they may come to church and learn worship songs for the first time and lift their hands higher than anybody else. And sing louder than anybody else. And have a Bible that's bigger than anybody else. I mean, they can't just have a regular sized Bible. They go and buy one of those big old giant family Bibles. They bring that to church. They have all sorts of Christian stuff hanging around their neck. Crosses and fishes and Harvest Crusade bumper stickers everywhere. And they're just fanatical. You say, wow, I'm just amazed. This blows me away, the radical transformation. And you say, that is one of the most dramatic conversions I've ever seen. But then, without warning, they just fall away. And they say, you know what, I don't even know why I ever believed that. I don't believe it anymore. And you say, wow, that's amazing. Did this person lose their salvation? I would suggest to you that these people never had true conversions to begin with. They're like this category that Jesus is describing. And understand, this is not a description of a person coming to faith and falling away. It's a picture of a person who has never come to faith, but looks like they have come to faith, but the root never goes down. These are people who have not had true conversions. Now, why does this happen? Why does a person seem to have a conversion, then fall away? Let me offer just a few possible explanations. Number one, it's possible they followed another gospel. Do you know that there's a real gospel and a false gospel? The Bible warns about following another gospel, even believing in another Jesus. Paul said, if anyone comes preaching another gospel than that which I have preached to you, let him be accursed. And listen, folks, there is another gospel that's out there today, and I'm sad to say it's being preached in many evangelical churches. I would define it as a gospel without teeth. And by that I mean it's a gospel that conveniently omits things that make certain people uncomfortable. It's a gospel, so-called, that would speak of the glories of heaven without warning of the reality of hell. It's a gospel, so-called, that would tell you that you can be happy, but it would never tell you you need to be holy. It's a gospel, so-called, that would promise you forgiveness, but would never tell you there first needs to be repentance. And if the gospel does not include all of those elements, it's not the true gospel. And there's a lot of times I hear this preached, and people say, amen. Listen, Jesus, to just come and make you feel better, and he'll build up your self-esteem. And he's there for you, and he's in your court, okay? He'll be your best friend, so just ask him in. Well, what are you even talking about? That's not the holy God of the Bible, who is offended by the sins that I have intentionally committed. This is not the God that had to pour all the sin of the world upon his son to suffer in our place because I'd crossed that line so many times. This is not the God in the Bible who, yes, loves me, but tells me I need to repent. We need to give the whole story. So I think that some people believe this sort of wimpy gospel. This gospel with no teeth. And it's not the real gospel at all. And one has to wonder if people even understand what the gospel is by and large today. A recent Barna poll revealed that 4 out of 10 people who identify themselves as evangelicals do not even believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. How is that possible to call yourself an evangelical, which by definition is a committed Christian who believes in the authority of Scripture, and then say there's no such thing as absolute truth? If this is an absolute truth, what is it? You can't say you're a Christian and say there's no absolute truth. But you see, this is the problem. There's a lot of people who are believing another gospel, and thus they have a false assurance. A second possibility as to why these people appear to be converted but fall away so quickly is they have built their faith on the wrong foundation. They went forward at an invitation or responded to an opportunity to come to Christ because their friend or friends went. And I see this happen. I have a good vantage point up here. I can basically see everything you're doing, even to the back rows of the balcony. I have good eyesight, you know. Now, I may need glasses to read text in front of me, but I have eyes like a hawk for distance. And I can see what's happening all around this room very easily. And I can even see the indecision on a person's face and see two friends sort of thinking about it or milling around back there in the lobby. Or sometimes I see people come down and make their way to the back door and then kind of stall out there. And they're pausing and you see them there. And I watch all of this happen when we invite people to Christ, and I'll see a friend get up and then another friend get up, or maybe a bunch of friends get up and wrap their arms around each other and walk forward. And we rejoice when we see that. And I do too. And I pray and I hope that all of those friends walk with Christ. But here's what happens. Maybe you get caught up in the emotion of a moment. You say, I want to come to Jesus, and you go with all of your buddies and you walk forward and you pray and receive Christ. But one of those is seed sown on good ground. Another is seed sown on rocky ground. And maybe two or three of the people you went forward with don't make it. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to go the way that they go? Or are you going to make your own decision and walk with God? You built it on the wrong foundation, or you built it on emotion. There can be a lot of emotion a person can experience when they trust in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the pardoning of all of the wrongs that they've ever done. It can be the ultimate euphoria one can know. But not everyone experiences that, of course. When I came to Christ, I didn't feel a thing. And I thought God was turning me down because of that. Because the people around me were having these profound emotional experiences, and I didn't even get like a little tingle in my backbone. And I thought, oh, it figures God's rejecting me. And I came to realize later it had nothing to do with feeling. It was all about the fact of the Word of God. But maybe you have this emotional experience and you get this rush. Oh, this is so intense. This is so cool. Oh, well, man, this is like better than drugs, okay? It's better than getting high. It's better than alcohol. It is. It's better. But I have to be honest with you. Every time you come to church, you're not going to get the buzz. You're not going to get the rush. You might come sometime and feel nothing. Well, man, if this is what it's all about, I'm going back to the bar. Then go back to the bar. Because I'm not here to promise you permanent emotional euphoria. It may affect you emotionally, it may not. This is about the forgiveness of sins and going to heaven and knowing God. But if you build your life on emotions, you are going to be disappointed because you're not always going to be on some permanent high. Other people build their foundation on a person, i.e., they look up to a certain spiritual leader. Oh, that person, I love them. They almost are like a spiritual groupie. You know what I'm saying? They're into a preacher. Or they're into a Christian band. Or they're into a certain Christian personality. Oh man, I follow this person, I'm into this person. Can I just warn you, that person you follow, they're human. And sooner or later, they're going to disappoint you because they're cut from the same cloth you're cut from. So you better just brace yourself. And don't build your foundation in Jesus Christ on any person. Don't build it on me. Don't build it on this church. Don't build it on your friends. Don't build it on an emotional experience. Build your foundation on Jesus and Jesus alone. You applauded so boldly. I mean, you can still like me. Thank you for that smattering of wimpy applause. No, it's over. Now I've done it, I'm going to be struck by lightning. Number three, it may be the challenge of discipleship that causes some people to turn away. It's sort of the same thing I've been speaking about. Oh, I'm into Jesus. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, this is so cool. This is so fun. It's great to be a Christian. And then they hear a Bible study about taking up the cross and following Christ. Jesus even had this problem, in quotes. One time he spoke to the multitudes in John 6. And he said some things that just were too intense for some of those people. When we read in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Some of his disciples went back. They said, whoa, that's too much. No, that's overkill. We're not with you on that. See ya. And you know what Jesus said? See ya. Because you guys didn't count the cost. I'm just telling you the truth. And if this is too much for you, then you better just go home to mommy. Because it takes courage to be a Christian. And let me tell you something, it may take more than you've ever realized in these days ahead. It's not going to necessarily be easy. And if you're looking for some emotional experience or wanting a faith that has no requirements in your life, then don't be a Christian. Because it's going to require a lot. It's going to require everything. And fourth and lastly, it might be unbelief that set in, causing them to doubt God. They didn't get a good foundation in the Word. And the devil came to them and does what he does in the life of every person who is new in the faith or at least has made a profession of it. He's going to whisper in your ear and say, do you think you're really a Christian? Do you really think Christ has come into your life? You know what? You just got psyched up. You were all hypnotized. That's what it was. It's just a bunch of mythology. What are you believing that for? And you better know the Word of God to be able to defend yourself. But some of these people don't, so they fall away. And it might be persecution from friends or family that causes them to turn away, as Jesus said. As we mentioned in an earlier message, all that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. There are going to be people that make fun of you, or hassle you, or harass you, and sometimes even attack you physically. Are you going to be a Christian, or are you going to say, no, I'm not into that? It's your decision. But if you don't make that real commitment, you'll be like the seed that shoots up and fades away. So we need to sow the seed, and we need to leave it in God's hands. But here is an interesting twist on all of this. We all know people that started off with great promise, but then they crashed and burned, right? But we also know of people that started up with no promise whatsoever and surprised us in the end. Know what I'm saying? I've met people and they say they're a Christian now and I say, oh, really? Oh, great. But to be honest, I'm a little doubtful. Because I haven't seen anything dramatic, anything immediate. And I think, I don't know if that person's really come to Christ. But know this, first appearances can be deceiving. A great illustration of this is Nicodemus. We all remember him, of course, from John 3 when he came to Jesus by night. That is mentioned in Scripture more than once, so it's worth noting. And I don't know why he came by night. I assume it's because Nicodemus was a relatively well-known individual, a spiritual leader in Israel. He probably came under the cover of night lest he be recognized, and he wanted to talk with the Lord, and Jesus unfolded the truths of the kingdom of God for the spiritual seeker. And he believed, or at least we don't really believe then, but we know he believed because of what happened later. And some would say, well, Nicodemus shouldn't have come by night. He should have come in the brightness of the day and openly said what he was thinking. Well, you know what? He came by night, but at least he came. And you know what else? In the end, Nicodemus turned out to be one of the bravest, most courageous followers of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that in everything there must be a beginning. Some have an outwardly great beginning with Jesus only to deny him later. For instance, Judas Iscariot was an apostle in good standing when Nicodemus was still groping his way in. But at the end of our Lord's ministry, Judas betrayed Jesus and went and hanged himself, and Nicodemus stepped forward to take control of the body of Jesus when his very disciples had forsaken him and fled. Remember? Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of our Lord and give it a proper burial. Don't you know? That was courageous. Because no one wanted anything to do with Jesus. We're out of here. Let's go into hiding. Don't even say you ever knew the guy. Nicodemus, a very well-known man, a leader in Israel, says, come on, we'll take that body. I don't care if you know that I trust in this Jesus. So you might have a feeble beginning, but a strong finish. That brings us to thorny hearers in verse 14. Thorny hearers. Those that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This is a picture of a seed sown in the ground. It starts to take root, but it's choked out by weeds. It's subtle, but it's real. I was in a restaurant with my wife the other day, and I saw an interesting little sight. It was a little flower growing out of a pot, and nearby it was a weed. But the weed was actually growing in the direction of the flower. And it looked to me as though the weed were reaching out for the flower. Sort of like, I'm going to get you. It may take weeks, but I'll get there. And every day, it's a little closer, a little closer, a little closer. Get around this dog. See, that's how this works. It's subtle. See, we're bracing ourselves for the big sins. Watch out for the big things. Keep your guard up. Be vigilant. And meanwhile, the devil's coming in the back door and setting up house. Slowly, but surely. Understand that the things that choke out this third category are not things that are openly bad. For instance, Jesus tells us that it is the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You know, there are certain things in life that are not sinful that can be a problem for us spiritually. It's not sinful to have a career. It's not sinful to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's not sinful, unless they're non-Christian. It's not sinful to be married. It's not sinful to go out and have fun. It's not sinful to do a lot of things. But if that thing becomes more important to me than God, it can be sinful. If a boyfriend or a girlfriend is more important to me than God, and I want their approval more than God's, that can become a sin. If that hobby or pursuit is more important to me than spiritual things, causing me to cut out things that I need in my life, that can be sinful. If my career is more important to me and the things of God, that can be sinful. You got my point? Good things can become bad things. And that is the picture in this third category. The second best is often the worst enemy of the best. It's been said more people have been killed by food than poison. And it might be something that's not necessarily evil outright, but it slowly but surely is beginning to cause spiritual erosion in your life. This is not a person that would necessarily say, I refuse to pray, or I don't ever want to read the Bible, or I don't ever want to go to church. This might be a person who has seemingly good intentions. They say, you know, I want to read the Bible someday. I want to go to church eventually. I want to pray sometime. I'm just not sure when. But they never seem to find time for these things because they're just too busy. TV is more important to them than the Bible. Movies are more appealing than church. Parties are more important than prayer. Things on earth are more important than treasures in heaven. And notice that Jesus says here, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. The word that Jesus uses here for cares speaks of anxieties and worries of life. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now we live in a day when people are in a panic to lengthen their lives. They have excessive interest in vitamins and health spas and diet and exercise and you name it. Oh, I want to be in the best shape possible. I want to look the best I can. And that's not bad. But you need to know something. God determines when you're going to live and God determines when you're going to die. It's not up to you. Job says in 14:5, man's days are determined. You've decreed the number of his months. You've set the limits he cannot exceed. Does that mean that we disregard sensible advice about our diet and exercise? Of course not. It will increase the quality of our lives, but there's no guarantee about the quantity. That's up to God alone. Jesus says, why do you get so hung up about all this stuff? You think about all these things, and you forget about what really matters, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. This is a person who is just possessed by their possessions. You might say, well, that doesn't include me. I don't have enough possessions to be possessed by. That's for the rich people out there. They better listen to this. Sure, it would include them. But don't you know that you can have very little and still be falling prey to this problem? Because the Bible says those who constantly want to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Those who constantly want to be rich, those who are obsessed with these things, they can choke out your spiritual growth. And fourth and lastly, there are the fruitful hearers. Verse 15, those on the good ground are those who with an honest and good heart have you heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Listen, good ground is made that way by the work of the gardener and our cooperation. We're clearing the ground. If you want to plant something in your backyard and you see a stump is in there or some boulders or a bunch of weeds, you need to go in there and get rid of that junk. You need to move out the stumps. You need to clear out the weeds. You need to take out the boulders. And for the seed of the Word of God to take root in your heart means that there's going to be some serious spring cleaning. Spring has sprung. It's upon us. And some of us could engage in some spiritual spring cleaning right now. Maybe there are some things that you've allowed into your life that don't belong there. Some addictions that have been growing. Some pastimes you should not be engaged in as a follower of Jesus Christ. Some things that you've been thinking about. A neglect of the Word of God. Maybe it's time to pull out a boulder of rebellion. Or maybe a stump of disobedience. Or maybe a root of wickedness that has found its way into your life so the seed of the Word of God can find pliable, receptive soil. You determine what kind of soil your heart will be. Verse 15, having heard the word, they keep it. Again, we must emphasize this category is the only one that represents the true believer. And that is why we may not really know who the true believers are until much later. To the best of my ability, I can say a certain person is a Christian. You might come up to me and say, Greg, do you think that guy is a Christian? If I know that person, I'll say, if they are, or at least I think they are. Yeah, they're a Christian. Oh, yeah. I know them well. They're a believer. Yeah, but they seem a little rough around the edges. I know, but they're a Christian. They love the Lord. What about that person over there? Well, to the best of my knowledge, I don't know if they're a Christian. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be three surprises when we get to heaven. Number one, a lot of the people we thought would be there won't be there. Number two, a lot of the people we thought would never be there will be there. And number three, we'll be there. It all comes down to the way that you listen. And I mentioned earlier that you need to listen carefully to the Word of God. Don't listen passively. Don't daydream. I don't care if you find me an interesting or an uninteresting speaker, quite frankly. But I do care that you hear what I'm saying because I've been delivering to you for the last 40 minutes or 35 minutes or whatever it's been, the Word of God. You may not like the way that I look. I'm sorry about that. I work very hard on my appearance. You may not like the tone of my voice. You may not like the decor of our church. It doesn't matter. I'm giving you the Word of God. And you're going to be held accountable for what you've heard. Now you can listen carefully. Or you can listen passively. The Bible tells about Stephen who was preaching the gospel. And the people covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices and rushed at him. That would be the first indication to a preacher that the message isn't going over too well. When people scream at the top of their voices, put their hands over their ears, and run at you. But then there are those that listen carefully. Not just with their ears. They listen inside. And you know, your response right now to this message will show what category you are. If after listening to this message you would say, you know, I'm glad you guys are into God. That's really cool. I'm happy for you. You know, Christianity isn't necessarily for me, but I'm glad that you found religion. Or you might say, you know, fine, whatever. Are you almost done? I want to go. If that's your reaction, you know who you are? You're the first category. You're a roadside person. You're one of those people that's a highway here, and the devil has snatched the Word of God from your heart. You've let him do that. Or maybe you may say, hey, man, this is it. This is what I need. I want to come to Jesus Christ right now. I'm glad to hear that. But let me just say to you, count the cost. Be careful. Understand, though it's worth it, the Christian life is not an easy one. And if you don't recognize that, you're just going to be another rocky road here. Or you might say, well, I'm open, but there are things, quite frankly, I'm just a little more interested in right now. I'm more interested in my career. Making some bucks, having a little fun. I don't really want to think about Jesus. Maybe later. If that's your response, you're a thorny here. The seed isn't quite making its way in. But if you would say, I'm ready to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't care about the opinions of others or the passing junk that this world has to offer. I don't care if it's hard. I want to know God. If this is your attitude, you can come to Jesus Christ right now, and that would be an indication that you are a receptive here. So what is it? What category are you? You're one of these four, like it or not. Well, I don't fit in any of them. No, you do. You do. Which one? Are you going to respond to the Word of God? Or are you going to let other people do your thinking for you? Or are you going to put it off another day? Some of you need to come to Jesus Christ right now. Why do you need to do that? Because you've broken God's commandments. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the standards that God has set. There's not one person who's good enough to get into heaven on their own merit. Even Mother Teresa, with all of her humanitarian efforts, was not good enough. You say, what, are you crazy? No. Because though she did many wonderful things, even Mother Teresa needed Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. I don't care who you are, because every one of us have sinned. Everyone have broken God's commandments. There's no way that we can even the score by having our good deeds outdo our bad deeds, because there's not enough good deeds there to do it. And besides, that's not the way that God will judge you. God realizes you can't save yourself. God realizes you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. God realizes you're not good enough, and He has a remedy. He loves you so much, He said, all right, I know you have a problem. I know you can't reach me, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach you. I'm going to come down to this earth, and I'm going to walk this planet as a human being with arms and legs and a mind and a body. But yet I'm going to be God, and I'm going to go to that cross, and I'm going to die there for you, and I'm going to bear your sin. And that's what happened when Jesus came to this earth. He was God in human form, dying on the cross in your place, atoning for every sin you've ever committed, and then rising again from the dead. And now He is ready to come into your life. And that is why there is not salvation in any other name. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby a person can be saved. Only Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus was God who died for you and bridged the gap. You see, all roads don't lead to heaven. You can't get there on your good works or whatever path you choose. You need to come through God's appointed way, which is Jesus. And He loves you. And He's ready to forgive you. And He stands at the door of your life right now, and He's knocking. He's saying, listen, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life right now? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Or maybe there's some of you that walk with the Lord at one time, but you've fallen away. Maybe this description of being choked up with the cares and riches of this life fits you. You've allowed other things to crowd God out. Maybe you've never even really come to Christ, but you thought you had. But you need to come to Him for the first time. I invite you to come as well. Maybe some of you thought you had had a conversion a while back, but it was nothing more than an emotional experience. But now you want to come to the real Jesus and make a real commitment. I invite you to come as well and find the forgiveness of God. In a moment, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Let's all bow our heads now. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your offer of forgiveness. And now we pray for those who have joined us who may not yet know You. These that need the forgiveness of sins. These that need to have that void in their life filled. These that need to know that they can go to heaven when they die. Lord, would You help them to see that need and come to You now. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Reactions to the Gospel. And if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg has some additional words to share with you.
Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Only you can open the door of your heart, so to speak. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now through prayer. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if you want Him to come into your life, just stop what you're doing if you can right now and pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. But I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin, and I turn to You by faith. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior.
be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you from this time forward as your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer a minute from your heart, I want you to know that God has heard you and he has forgiven you of your sin. We'd like to send you a packet of materials free of charge if you're making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. And here's Dave to tell you more.
That collection of materials is called the New Believer's Growth Packet. We'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514. Or phone us at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And you can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.